and turn with me yet again to Isaiah chapter 60. We'll especially be looking at verses 10 through 12 today. Let's hear what is God's word. Our reading will begin with verse 1. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people, but the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see, they all gather together, they come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side. Then you shall see and become radiant, and your heart shall swell with joy, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come to you. The multitude of camels shall cover your land, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall proclaim the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together to you. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister to you. They shall ascend with acceptance on my altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Who are these who fly like a cloud and like doves to their roosts? Surely the coastlands shall wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish will come first to bring your sons from afar, their silver and their gold with them, to the name of Jehovah your God, and to the Holy One of Israel, because he has glorified you. And now our text, the sons of foreigners shall build up your walls, and their kings shall minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, but in my favor I have had mercy on you. Therefore your gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day or night, that men may bring to you the wealth of the Gentiles and their kings in procession. For the nation and kingdom which will not serve you shall perish, and those nations shall be utterly ruined. And now verse 13 to the end of our chapter. The glory of Lebanon shall come to you, the cypress, the pine, and the box tree together, to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I will make the place of my feet glorious. Also the sons of those who afflicted you shall come bowing to you, and all those who despised you shall fall prostrate at the soles of your feet, and they shall call you the city of Jehovah, Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas you have been forsaken and hated, so that no one went through you, I will make you an eternal excellence, a joy of many generations. You shall drink the milk of the Gentiles and milk the breast of kings. You shall know that I, Jehovah, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Instead of bronze, I will bring gold. Instead of iron, I will bring silver. Instead of wood, bronze. And instead of stones, iron. I will also make your officers peace and your magistrates righteousness. Violence shall no longer be heard in your land, neither wasting nor destruction within your borders. But you shall call your walls salvation and your gates praise. The sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you. But the Lord will be to you an everlasting light, and your God your glory. Your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended. Also your people shall all be righteous. They shall inherit the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. A little one shall become a thousand, and a small one a strong nation. I, Jehovah, will hasten it in its time. May God bless to us the reading, hearing, and preaching of his word today. Now, I borrowed a phrase from what we saw later on in the chapter, down in verse 14 for the sermon title here, and we may use it again next week. We shall see. But there is also a famous book by Augustine of Hippo, written back in the 400s, children. Right now we're in the 2000s, so this is a long time ago. 1600 years ago that this man wrote the book. And the Latin title of it, when we translate it into English, is the City of God. And so that's what we are looking here. Now, you may remember that we saw earlier in this chapter, we saw in verse 4, these words, "Lift up your eyes all around and see. They all gather together. They shall come to you. Your son shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be nursed at your side." And we have seen in following verses, children, haven't we? People coming to the gospel from the south and from the east and from the west, and what is left? The north. And we're not even going to talk about that today. We're not even going to talk about that today. God willing, we will next week. But God kind of interrupts things here just for a moment to stop looking at peoples from different directions, to look no longer at where they're coming from. We're taking a break to look at what they are going to. And they are going to the City of God. We sometimes sing, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness." Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion of the north, the city of the great king. We just sang those words just a few moments ago there at the beginning of Psalm 48. That great city we have been blessed to come to ourselves. Though our ancestors, or because our ancestors have come by God's grace from the east and from the south, the west and the north. And what is it that they were going to? What is it that we have come to? Well, we see it here in verses 10 through 12. We see restored walls in verse 10. We see open gates in verse 11. And then finally, we see what happens to those who will not go, will not come, depending on your perspective. And we see the enemies go to destruction. So let's take up these things in order. Now, when we read some of these verses, for some of you anyway, perhaps many of you, bells are going off. Do you know that phrase, children? That rings a bell when you remember something. All right, bells should be going off in your head. And you should be thinking, these are really similar things to something I've read someplace else in the Bible. Well, let's turn to Revelation 21 near the very end. It is the next to last chapter in the Bible. And let me read you some verses beginning in chapter 21, verse 1. This is the Apostle John speaking to us, writing to us, and he says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city." And that is the same city we're looking at today. And we'll look at some more next week. New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride or adorned, a bride adorned for her husband. And we know here then what we're talking about is not a literal city, but it is a picture of the church of Jesus Christ of all ages, all the elect of God. "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God." And there is a picture of what has already happened, friends, but it's not in its fullness just yet. But we have in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is called earlier in Isaiah, Immanuel, God with us, the one who is tabernacled among men. He is at the midst of his church. He is now in the midst of his church. And he is building his temple. He is building his city round about We are part of that new Jerusalem, although we are now covered with tarps. We are now behind scaffolding. The true beauty of it shall not yet be seen, is not yet seen, but a time is coming when yet it shall be seen. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And I want to stop there for just a moment. There are further promises. And then there's a measuring out of the city of God. And these are pictures of different things. Someday perhaps I'll get up the nerve to try to preach through Revelation. But I want to finish up this chapter beginning in verse 22. But I, and this is John again writing, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, but there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Wow! John is obviously being led by God to be looking back to imagery right here in Isaiah 60, imagery right here in verses 10 through 12 and 13 and 14, and actually images here throughout this chapter. Now, in Isaiah's day, he was able to see a little bit of the kings of the earth bringing in tribute. Do you remember in chapter 39, there were emissaries that came from Babylon to congratulate Hezekiah on his success at stemming the onslaught of the Assyrians? They didn't understand. And Hezekiah went right along with it, acting as though he was mighty, he was powerful, he was wise, he was rich, and able to put off these formerly unstoppable Assyrians. And God said, do you remember, everything that you've shown the Babylonians, everything that you are bragging in and bragging on, that will all be gone, taken away by these same people who have come to you. But right then and there, the people from Babylon, their rulers were acknowledging, in a way, the king of Israel. This would have been later on partially fulfilled with the kings of the earth bringing in tribute, as we see here in verse 10. The peoples building up the walls when King Cyrus freed the people from Babylon. When King Cyrus sent them home with his royal protection. When King Cyrus told off riches of silver and gold and all kinds of other things so that the people could and would rebuild the temple. We saw this in partial fulfillment. There in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, of Haggai and Zechariah. But Isaiah was privileged to see something that was far greater. A far greater fulfillment is intended. We see it happening in our New Testament days. And that's what this chapter is all about, of course. That's what, Isaiah 40 on through 66 is all talking about. These days of the gospel. These days no longer of promise, but of fulfillment. The nations would come, and they have come, though not to the degree which they shall someday. And they shall gladly devote all their energies and wealth for the privilege of building up the Church of Jesus Christ. Now, we had the privilege and blessing of seeing just a little bit of that in a wonderful way just yesterday, as brothers from the Church of Christ here in town came and devoted all kinds of time and devoted expense for gasoline and for other things to be helping us. And they did it because they delighted to. And why is it that we serve one another in so many ways? Because we delight to, because we love one another in Jesus Christ. And so it should be as nations and peoples come, and as their leaders, their kings, and yes, emperors and prime ministers, premiers and shahs, imams, well, they won't be imams anymore, and presidents and whatever they might be called as they come to Jesus Christ, leading their people with them. They build the walls of the city of God. They build the walls of her who is the bride of Christ. They build it with numbers of people, huge numbers yet to be, who will come to Jesus Christ. They will be made, of course, into living stones. And they build it up in power and glory as they bring all things under Him, as they are enabled and empowered by Him. Once, just like after the return from the exile, once the city had been in ruin, and the people of God in many ways have been brought to near ruin. But God builds it up. God builds it up and makes it glorious. Now, that building up would not be happening in a large-scale way in Isaiah's day. No, sadly, although they had a godly king in Hezekiah, the son of Isaiah's extended life, Manasseh, would lead the people and they would happily follow into degradation of the worst sort. It was only late in life that Manasseh was rescued physically from Babylonians, but spiritually by God Himself, yet there was very little he could do to stay the onslaught of ungodliness in Judah that he had started and encouraged along. The one good that he was able to do, and his son was lost to him, as we've explained this before. His son Ammon was a wicked man after his father's original heart. And Manasseh was given a long life, a long reign. He reigned longest of any of the kings of Israel, any of the kings of Judah. The one blessing that Manasseh was able to bequeath to the people of God was a little grandson, whose name was Josiah. But even in Josiah's day, the revival that was there was mostly top down. People going along with the king, but their hearts were not in it. For as soon as he died early in battle, only age 39, his own sons led the people, and they went tripping along happily after them into the sort of wickedness that we would be seeing later in Jeremiah. In years to come, for quite a while, it would be evident that the people were going down into ruination. And it would happen that there would have to be the sort of discipline that we see here at the end of verse 10. In my wrath I struck you. But God, once He had sent the people away, would continue to provide for them men such as Ezekiel, men such as Jeremiah, men such as Daniel. He would provide these men to them. And he would provide leaders from when they would return from exile. And so it would be that he would, after that striking in wrath, in favor, he would have mercy on the people. The people of Judah would have many sins, of course, but never again would they go off into their coarse idolatry, their fornication with Baal and Ashtoreth and the other gods around. No longer would they do that. No longer would they even try to picture God in golden calves or anything. And many would be prepared. Many would be waiting for Messiah. They would be able to calculate out the appointed time, and they would be waiting in expectation. Such ones as Simeon and Anna, but they were surely not the only ones. Surely not. There were those who were expecting at any time the coming of Messiah, of God's anointed, who would come and bring to fruition all the promises, who would be the reality behind all the types. They looked for his coming, and it was at the time of his coming that the people of God really seriously began their upbuilding. God's discipline would end by his mercy and grace in Christ. And so it will for us even today. That discipline will end by God's mercy in Christ. That mercy which goes to individuals, to the people of God as a whole, and for the nations. Nations, by the way, shall be disciples for God. Oh, excuse me, let's be more specific. Jesus himself in the Great Commission commanded us to be discipling the nations. That's what it says in the Greek. It does not say disciple the people from the nations, but to disciple the nations. He has commanded it in the Great Commission, and he says he is with his church to bring it to pass. Yes, east, south, west, and as we shall see from the north, they shall come and they shall build up the restored walls. Striking will have happened to them in a moment of wrath, but God in favor, God in mercy brings life to them. And so the walls are built up, strong, stately, deeply impressive. And the wicked, as they see it, and we'll see this a bit more in a moment, flee away, just as we sang about in that first part of Psalm 48. But in every city, there has to be at least one gate. People aren't stuck inside, are they, children? There's got to be a way of getting in and getting out. And in a big city, you would have many gates, of course. Well, what did we read about in the city of God, the New Jerusalem, in Revelation 21? The gates are never shut. It is the same city to which we look here, and its gates are never shut, as we see in verse 11. Therefore, your gates shall be open continually. They shall not be shut day or night, that men may bring to you the wealth of the Gentiles and their kings in procession. It's never closed. Now, what's this a picture of? And it is a picture. It is a picture. What's it a picture of? Well, some commentators that I studied and read made the point that this shows that there is peace. There is peace. The city is safe and secure. And that is surely the case, isn't it? Because it is not the city of some foolish people who may bring themselves under judgment and thereby see the enemies come and lay siege to them. It is not a city of man in any way. It is safe and secure, for in it dwells the mighty King. But there's more than that. there is more than that. And we read about that here. Why is it open? That men may bring to you the wealth of the Gentiles and their kings in procession. It is open all the time so that all can come in. It's open all the time to accommodate all the time all who flow into it. It's not closed by night, leaving the weary pilgrim to languish in darkness, for there is no night there, as we just read in verse 25 of Revelation 21. It is open so that something can go out as well. Now, that's not mentioned here specifically, but surely it's the case. It's constantly open so that from it the gospel may go forth to the east, the south, the west, and the north, and so that all who would might enter, as a hymn goes, and none should be denied. You might go to a motel and find that there are no vacancies. You may be told, even the parents, the earthly parents of the Son of God were told, there is no room at the inn. But none shall be stopped because there is no more room. None shall be stopped because mercy has timed out or grace has come to an expiration date. The supply is endless for all who wish to enter. The influx is like a continual and grand parade of triumph as the kings process in and they press to get in. With delight, they lead their people into the palace of the king. The wealth of all the world flows in to honor and glorify him who is God's anointed king, the King of kings and Lord of lords. What a glorious picture. And all you who are believers have the privilege already of participating in it. By God's grace, though there was a time when you were on the outside, he has enabled you to come in. Once you were separate and there is a great wall before you, yet it was made known that here is a gate. Here is the way. He is the way, isn't he? He is the door. And people, the sheep, enter in and depart by way of the door. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And as we arrive to Jesus, we find ourselves in our Father's house. And many more yet shall come. We are just a small portion, friends. And those who have come into the Church of Jesus Christ are really, in our day, only a small portion of those who have come or shall yet come. This is a picture of not just a few straggling in, but of many, by God's grace, coming in joyfully to the triumph, to the exaltation of our God. And I might say as well, that open gate is for any of you who have not come in yet. Perhaps there are some here today, I hope not, who are still without the walls. That is, children standing around or sitting around or lying around outside the walls. There is a gate, and from it issues the command and the invitation, come in, come in, come into me. And that is what Jesus says. Come into me. Flee from your sin. Flee from depending upon yourself. Flee to me. The way is open, and anyone who wishes to come in may. Come to me. Come into me. And in me you shall find this delight. What of those who will not come? We see them spoken of in verse 12. For the nation and kingdom which will not serve you shall perish, and those nations shall be utterly ruined. These peoples and cultures, societies and nations are under God's mediatorial king, the Lord Jesus Christ, but they rebel against him in their pride and their willful wickedness, again as we shall be singing in Psalm 2. Nations that seek proudly to serve their own glory, power, and riches, that follow after false gods of belief systems opposed to the gospel and drowning in darkness even as they exclaim over their own brightness, that elevate the will of the people over the expressed will of God, that claim a neutralism toward the king, all these shall perish, all these shall be ruined if they do not turn. That's what happened to mighty Egypt. That's what happened to, for a long time, unstoppable Assyria. That is what happened to mighty Babylon, for ancient Persia, for Greece, the so-called glory that was Rome. So it has, it appears, happened to the communist empire. So it has happened to, sadly, a wicked Britain who had its empire upon which the sun never set taken from it. And so could yet happen to the USA. When nations and peoples set the king on defiance, death and destruction are their portions. What a frightening thing to think about. The land that we love, subjected to judgment. And sad to say, friends, it appears we are already under it in many ways. Many ways. Yet, though it seems frightening, it's really a deliverance for the people of God. It's a deliverance from these which hate our God and His King. It's a deliverance from those who would seek to trample us and destroy us. There's a deliverance for the people of God, a deliverance for the city of God, a deliverance for the bride of Christ. May it be that no individual be caught up in this destruction. Once again, you have need to come in at the gate, for outside there is danger. Outside there is darkness. Outside there is destruction. Come into the city of God. And we need to be praying for the nations. Our Lord Jesus told us to. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We're to be praying for the nations. That's part of what that prayer is implying. And for our own nation. May it be that our nation shall no longer say, we will not have this man to reign over us, but will covenant to serve him. We must be praying for other nations and peoples too, that as the light of the gospel goes to them, that they will be enlightened and not made hard. And may it be that we shall not only rejoice to be ourselves in the city of God, but rejoice to see the building of the city of God by the hand of the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And to all that we say, amen. Let's sing now from the second part of Psalm 48. 48b. It should be obvious how this applies to our sermon here today. I don't know that I need to say too much about it. So let's sing from the second part of Psalm 48, Psalm 48b.